the 5,000. This story, this miracle, has probably been used in every vacation Bible school known to mankind. You know the story. The story is about a group of people that are following Jesus because Jesus seems to be able to do things that no one else can do. He says things that nobody else says. He heals people. He makes people that can't walk able to walk. People that are blind are able to see. People that have leprosy are cleansed. And Jesus is gathering a group of people that, again, are observing not only what he says, but what he does. They're amazed. They're shocked. They're stunned. They're bewildered. Many of them are absolutely speechless. But one thing is common and one thing is for certain. Jesus has results. And many of the results are physical manifestations of things that kind of go beyond natural explanation, if you know what I mean. We might call them signs and wonders. Show me a miracle. And Jesus would. No, Jesus could. He didn't always. It was always on his timetable, not on anybody else's. And Jesus, what he did was never random. It was always clearly, specifically, the will of the Father. So, the person that was healed in John chapter 5 was not some random guy who was sitting at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. This was preordained before the foundation of the earth. Every person that was healed, every person that was cured, every person that was made whole, this was a specific God-intentioned thing that was going to take place. So Jesus is swarmed with all these people. Jesus says to his 12 disciples, hey, what are we going to do with all these people? They're hungry. He looks at Philip and he says, Philip, because I don't know if Philip was the accountant. No, Judas was the accountant. But Philip, he says, Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip says something like 200 penny worth of whatever money, a day's labor, won't take care of one bite for all these people. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, there's a lad here with how many loaves and how many fishes? Five and two. Five loaves and two fishes. Of course, you all heard the story. So the point is, when the little boy went out that day, he had a bag lunch. How many of you have ever had a bag lunch? Some of you haven't raised your hands yet. That's fine. Some of you are so spoiled that you've never had a bag lunch. How many of you have ever had a bologna sandwich? Raise your hand. Peanut butter and jelly? Spam? I'll stop there. Not everything we put in a bag lunch is the most nutritious, right? It's a bag lunch, so it's portable. We're going to, hopefully it'll endure because of the environmental conditions. Usually they're not in a nice cooler pack, you know, where your parents put in the ice and the all that stuff, and you have your cool drink and you have your fruit. That wasn't in this bag. Five loaves and two fish in the desert sun? I don't know. It was probably salted, probably sardines. I don't know what it was. So it seems like either the little boy offered or the adult was scouring around the crowd and saw a kid with a lunch pail. Hey, boy, what do you got in there? Maybe he didn't offer it. But if he did, what a story that would be. Because at the end of the story, we all know that everybody ate. And it clearly says in the Gospel of John chapter 6, they were full. So depending upon your appetite, you could eat as much as you needed and you'd be full. As opposed to getting, you know, in the hospital area, they give you 1,200 calories per day. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. I'm going to live on this for today. They were all full. And they gathered up the fragments, as you know, and there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. So all you folks out there that don't like leftovers, you're unbiblical. I know people that won't eat leftovers. Now, there are certain things that taste great the day it's made. Lasagna the second day? Come on. Come on. The second day lasagna is better than the first day. And there are other things that are like that. But if you're I don't do leftovers. Fine. Don't come to my house. I call myself the leftover king. That's why I'm the shape I'm in. So everything went well. And the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. They were going to force him to be king. John chapter 6 says so. Then it says that Jesus went himself alone to pray. Now, if you read the other accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus sends the disciples in a ship to go across the Sea of Galilee. He's going to be on a mountain alone to pray, and he's going to keep his eye out over watching the Sea of Galilee, his disciples. He will know exactly where they are on the sea, but a storm comes. You're familiar with the storm. Jesus walks on the water, if you remember. But in John chapter 6, it's interesting. In this particular account, it does not say that Peter walked on the water. So the account of Peter walking on the water is not found in John 6, but it is Jesus walking on the water. And the purpose of this particular account, perhaps, is the people that respond to where is Jesus? Now, he had just fed 5,000 men, free of charge. Ladies and kids, let's say two adults, two kids, that's 4 times 5,000 is 20,000. Rough estimate. He fed 20,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What a great place to go for a free meal, right? Now stop with me a minute. Free meals are good, aren't they? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So here we have this crowd realizing, whoa, this was really cool. Let's see if he can do this again. So they're looking all over for Jesus. They can't find him. Where is he? Well, we knew that it's... So they went down to Tiberias, which is on the coast of... I've been there. On the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they're asking around, where's Jesus? Well, I don't know. The disciples got in a boat. They took off last evening. We haven't seen them this morning. Well, what about that storm last night? Wasn't that crazy? Did you hear about that? Man, gale force this and hurricane. It was a bad storm. Can't find Jesus. So they get in a boat, some of them. Some of them walk around to Capernaum. I don't know how long that took. Capernaum's on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. I have no idea how long it would take to walk there. So some got in a boat, got over to Capernaum, and guess who was there? Jesus was there. Very good. Jesus was there. So the first thing on their mind, they're asking, Lord, how'd you get here? Like, where art thou? In John chapter 6, like, how'd you do this? Isn't that a good question? Because Jesus was not in the boat with the disciples. And there were eyewitnesses that proved it. So how in the world did he get over there? Did he walk? There were no eyewitnesses that saw him. There were no eyewitnesses on the sea that said he got in the boat. How in the world did he get there? Was he going to tell them, oh, by the way, I just walked there. How'd you do that? I just walked on the water. That wasn't going to fly, right? That wasn't going to happen. So they're concerned. The crowd is concerned. And the crowd is asking some questions of the Lord. John chapter 6. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, like healing the guy that's been lame for 38 years, but because ye did eat of the loaves, and not just one saltine cracker. It says, and were filled. You were full. You're not seeking me because I'm God. You're seeking me because I can feed you. Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto what? Everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Jesus is reminding them, look, you can have the best meal in the world. What's going to happen the next day? You're going to be hungry again, aren't you? Food perishes. I should remind myself of that too often. Because food can be replaced. Because food naturally perishes. Unless you buy something that's in a can that'll last for 25 years. But food perishes. Because food is physical. Jesus is trying to, with this crowd, use an illustration of meat and compare it to everlasting life. The woman at the well, he used a picture of water and compare it to everlasting life. Basic substances that we need to live. He's going to use these as illustrations to teach a biblical truth. But for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus is now talking about God the Father and himself. This is where this entire story gets really, really sticky. Because Jesus looks like a man. He acts like a man. He talks like a man. He walks like a man. It even says in the story, we even know who his mother and father are. We know who his brothers and sisters are. How can he say, I came down from heaven? How can he say, I am the bread of life? What does that mean? Well, he goes to tell us and show us. Verse number 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a great question. But it seems really random. It seems out of place. Why in the world did they ask that question in the midst of this particular story? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Meaning, if God can work a miracle, I can work a miracle too. Or if God can work a miracle, could I work a miracle if I do the right things, if I follow the right steps, if I use the right ingredients, or if I follow the right recipe? Can I do the works of God? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. They've watched miracles. So Jesus is going to say, this is the work of God. Pay attention, because I'm going to tell you the secret. I'm going to give you the key. How do I do a miracle? What does he say? That ye might believe on him whom he hath sent. I don't get it. I don't get it. I thought you were going to give me a list. How can I do a miracle? Well, here's the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, there's too many pronouns there. That's really confusing. Believe on the Son of God because God the Father sent him. That's what he's telling the crowd. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him. Okay, this is what Jesus said. This is what you have to do. What do you have to do? Believe on him. What do I have to do? Believe on him. What must I do? Believe on him. Basic, right? Basic. They said, verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Meaning, show me again. Give me another sign. Call fire down from heaven. Split the Red Sea. Whatever God you do that's really cool, do it right here, right now, so we can see it. 24 hours ago, they had a meal that was one of the largest miracles that Jesus ever did, meaning in the fact that it impacted more people than any other miracle Jesus did, right? Roughly 20,000 people. Think of another miracle that impacted so many people in a short amount of time than the feeding of 5,000. I mean, that's half of Buffalo Bills Stadium. One-third, sorry. That's a lot of people. So they're saying to Jesus, he clearly says to them, eternal life is a faith project. What do they want? Food. They want a miracle. Stop. Are we prone to do the same? We want a miracle. Instead of it being a faith project, Jason's got a faith project going on. Pray for him. Picking out the right color is a big deal, right? Because if you get the color wrong, what do you have to do? Repaint. Nobody likes to repaint. This is a faith project. So the people say, they basically ignored what Jesus said and said, we got a better idea. Show us a miracle. Our father, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Where are they going with this? Food. They're going right back to food. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. How about that, Jesus? Look what our heritage shows us. We ate for 40 years. God fed us. What a miracle that was. Then Jesus, in verse 32, this is back and forth. It's like a tennis match. Bing, 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 bing. On both sides of the court. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Wait a minute. The Old Testament says so. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Whose father? Jesus' father. Right on tune again. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. So the bread of God is not something that you can eat physically. This is a picture. This is an illustration. This is a parable where Jesus is basically saying the bread of God is a person. Who could that person be? He that came down from heaven. Again, they're looking at a man who talks and acts, and Jesus looked just like we were. But he was 100% God as well. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, again, back and forth tennis match, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So they're saying, like the woman at the well, if you provide everlasting life through water, give me this water. They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, what does he say? I am the bread of life. Again, what in the world does that mean? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never, what? Thirst. Turn with me to John chapter 4. It's only a couple pages over. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she's having a one-on-one meeting with Jesus. And Jesus is talking about, again, the object lesson being the well, Jacob's well, water in the well. And he's going to teach about everlasting life using water as an example. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee, what? Living. What is living water? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that believeth on me. Did we read verse 35 yet? Is that a yes or no? Chapter number 6. I'm the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Okay, that's the point. We have people that are in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, and they don't believe what he says. They don't believe what he implies. They don't believe this, the significance of this entire event. Why are they there? Show me a sign, and if possible, feed me. Because what's more important than anything else? My belly. Right? What do little babies do when they don't get fed? What do toddlers do that don't get fed? What do teenagers do that don't get fed? What do adults do that don't get fed? No. Very good. They get hangry. They get hangry. That's hungry and angry together. And they go out somewhere and they eat their craving, whatever they crave at the moment. Where, what shall we eat? It's never what you think you should eat. What do I feel like? Anybody ever been there? Sure. That's how you pick a restaurant. What do I feel like? Okay. Jesus says, you have seen me, but you believe not. That's the point. You believe or you don't believe, because it's an act of faith. It's a faith project. So everlasting life is not about, the wafer, the cracker, the Lord's Supper. Everlasting life is not about the bread. It's never about the bread. It's always about the person of Christ. It's always about faith. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'll pause on that just for a minute. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus is talking about his heavenly Father. If you come to Christ, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven. Jesus is talking about himself. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the gospel. Wouldn't you agree? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we believe on why Jesus was sent, what Jesus did, the implications of what he had done, as an act of faith, will get the gift of eternal life. And he will raise us up at the last day. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? Because the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. This is an ordinance. An ordinance is something that is commanded in the scriptures for the local New Testament church. The Bible has specific commands for the local New Testament church, two of which are called ordinances. Some churches call them sacraments. There's a huge difference. A sacrament is something you do in order to get. A sacrament you do to receive grace. An ordinance is something you do in obedience to your faith in Christ. The one, a sacrament, you do in order to achieve favor with God, as if that's going to give you some kind of key to get into heaven. An ordinance, again, is obedience that a child of God does in order to be obedient to the Lord's commands. Baptism. Why do you get baptized? Matthew 28 says so. Why do we join churches? Because the Bible says so. So the Bible has two ordinances. Baptism, which guards the door of church membership, and the Lord's Supper, which guards the door of church fellowship. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper deal with or pictures of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Why is that important? Because there's only one person who ever came out from the grave to live forever. And who might that be? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only person who ever came up out of the grave and ascended into heaven to be with his heavenly Father. Now, if we read the rest of John chapter 6, we can read all about this conversation back and forth between these people and Christ talking about manna and him talking about his body being given as a sacrifice. Now, some churches, because Jesus said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Jesus is not contradicting scripture to say, be a cannibal. He's not asking us to cannibalize his body. And there's no place in the Bible that says, if we pray over bread and pray over wine, it will miraculously turn into the body and blood of Christ. That's voodoo. That's witchcraft. That's Satanism, essentially. Oh, if I do a certain number of prayers and a certain number of this, and you know how it goes. If you don't, try it out someday. Shebang, there's the body and blood of Jesus. Well, what happens when you eat him? Where does he go after you eat him? Think about that. Not very sacred, do you think? Not very sacred. So the Bible clearly says, as Jesus is telling these folks, we'll go to the end of John chapter 6. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he wasn't out on the seaside. He wasn't out in the field. He wasn't feeding 5,000. He was in the synagogue teaching. Therefore, verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's basically saying to his disciples, someday coming soon, I am going to literally, physically be received up into heaven. How's that going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to be the greatest stunt ever pulled off in mankind. You talk about theater dramatics. This is going to be amazing. He's going to be standing there and he's just going to be carried up into heaven. Wow. Verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The word quicken means to make alive. We're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Unfortunately, we focus most of our attention on the flesh, the body. This verse clearly says it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth what? What does that mean in the Greek? What does it mean in Spanish? Very good. The flesh, or the food that we're going to eat, will help us temporarily. It will not help us eternally. The things that we focus on most of the time is going to perish. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it was given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. Okay, so here we are, 2,000 years later. We're worried about what we're going to have for lunch, dinner, how we're going to spend the rest of the afternoon. And we are consumed the cares of this world. We need to pay attention to them, but eternally speaking, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. This is flesh. This is just a picture. It's a representation of what the Son of God did for every single one of us. The only reason why Jason could say what he said was because he was lost and he's been found. The only time we can give a testimony to God is we realize and recognize that at one point we were without Christ, without hope, without peace in this world. We were hangry. We were miserable. We were miserable. Internally, externally, we hated ourselves. People hated us. Amen. That's how we were. But God loved us. Sent his Son to die for us. It's pictured every single time we do the Lord's Supper. Kids, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It reminds us that Jesus came to die for us. And every time we do this, this is a reminder. We have something called July 4th. It reminds us as a nation, there was a particular day that we celebrate as the birth of our country. It's a celebration. It's a memorial. That's what this is. It's a memorial of something that took place in the past. So the disciples, many of his disciples walked away from him. Why? No more Burger King? No more timbits. Maybe Jesus was asking for a little bit more than just food. He wants our spirit. He wants our belief. He wants our devotion. He wants our worship. And the Lord's Supper pictures that. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. So with that said, I'm going to have the men that help us with the elements, with the Lord's Supper, get prepared. Matthew chapter number 26 is usually what I read as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. Parents, remind your kids this is not lunch. This is a sacred time, a teaching time. I hope we gave them a few moments of teaching regarding maybe one of the most important worship acts that we can do as a church together. Matthew 26. Gentlemen. An imposing group, wouldn't you say? Go ahead. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Dave, would you pray? Take, eat, this is my body. Thank you. John, would you pray? And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Take your hymn books with me, if you would. We'll sing one verse of 186, "The Old Rugged Cross." Stand with me. On a hill an old rugged cross, the end.